You're listening to the Gabriel Swaggart Podcast. For your questions or comments, use the hashtag GSPodcast on Instagram, Facebook, or Twitter.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, this is Pastor Gabriel Swaggart, and we are back for another episode of the Gabriel Swaggart Podcast. And I should say podcast, it's not really an episode, but we're back together again, and we've got the full strength of the crew. And the last few weeks, Paris has been out. He's been taking care of stuff over at Jimmy Swaggart Bible College, being the Dean of Students, and there's always something going on.
Something fun to do.
Yes, something fun to do. You never are...
There's so much room for activity.
No, we're not saying that in a positive sense either. So. But no, we're glad to have Paris back joining us on today's podcast. We're glad to have Jonathan Steele, who is our resident children's pastor at Powerhouse Children's Ministry here at Family Worship Center. Of course, we're glad to have Dr. David Watts, who is our resident recruiter and professor at JSBC. And, you know, I'm looking at it from this point of view, and I know I've shared this before, but the reason why these three primarily are here each and every single week is because of the perspective that they bring as they deal with the different age groups. And we're dealing with subject matters that, you know, primarily right now affect all age groups. You know, if you're a Christian, we've been dealing with the baptism with the Holy Spirit and the way that He works. And we'll, of course, get into that a little bit later regarding the sanctification process. But regarding the baptism with the Holy Spirit, we're coming at this from an all age group. This is not just relegated to the age group of the uppers. This is for everyone. Amen. And if you're born again, if you're saved, if you are a Christian, you are a candidate to receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit. So I've got these three specifically because they offer perspective from the avenues and the areas in which they teach. Pastor Jonathan, of course, dealing primarily with children and the experience that he's had all these years dealing with this subject matter and kids, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 years old and up. He has a perspective on it. Paris, of course, dealing with the young men and young ladies in Crossfire, dealing with 13 and up. And then, of course, Dr. Watts dealing with more of your 18 to 25-year-old range. And, of course, me dealing with the upper range, you know, the elderly, you know, as Samantha, my oldest daughter, promotes it and says it's old people church. So she said, have fun in old people church. And but we're coming to you today dealing with the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And today specifically, we want to touch on the benefits of being baptized with the Holy Spirit. We've dealt with so many different subject matters and rabbit trails with this great subject matter. But I feel primarily today we've dealt with, you know, the infilling of the Holy Spirit regarding power. We've dealt with what happens to the individual. Of course, we'll deal with that a little bit more today. We deal with the aspect of what happens to the individual at salvation. Does the Holy Spirit come in to reside? And the answer, of course, is yes, He does. But that is for the spirit of regeneration. He does not give us power until we are endued with power from on high, according to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We've covered a lot of different subject matters, and one of the most pressing and depressing subject matters that we've covered earlier on was the fact that how little Pentecost is actually practiced amongst Pentecostals. We have been designed and set apart for a reason regarding the Pentecostal movement. And yet, the Pentecostal movement is becoming a thing of the past.
Right.
Whenever you really look at the data, the Pentecostal movement is becoming a thing of the past, and that's a sad state for the Pentecostal movement when only one of every three say and proclaim that they speak in tongues on a weekly basis, once on a weekly basis. That's, in order to be something, you have to be a majority.
Yeah.
And whenever you are a minority, you're no longer what it is that you claim to be. And yet we've got scores within the Pentecostal movement who've never been baptized with the Holy Spirit. They're only Pentecostal because of heritage. And Pentecost is not just a movement, it's an experience. It's something that we've dealt with over and over and over and over and over again. And it is something that I think that we really need to present and bring it back to the forefront, and that the work of the Holy Spirit is not relegated to just salvation. He wants to work in you, not only in sanctification, but he wants to give you power to do what God's called you to do. And in order to receive this power, you've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I want to just encourage all of those that are watching or listening, I should say, on this particular podcast, that if you haven't yet received the infilling of the Holy Spirit, start asking for it.
Yes.
Start seeking for it. Yeah. And it's not too late, and it's not too early. And one of the biggest misconceptions, and Dr. Waz has pointed this out in the last few weeks, but one of the biggest misconceptions about being filled with the Holy Spirit is, well, I've got to clean myself up before I receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And that's a lie from the enemy.
Well, and it's not the responsibility of the believer
to clean
themselves up. They've already been cleaned.
It's the responsibility of the Holy Spirit. Yes, it's the responsibility of the Holy Spirit to do the cleaning.
That's right. And positionally speaking, they're as right with God as they'll ever be. Even when they cross over that last Jordan and they're with Christ forever, living and reigning with him for eternity, that's as right with God as they are right now, as they will be then.
To add to that, we need to make this statement very clear, and we need to make it very clear. We need to understand it, articulate it properly. Being filled with the Holy Spirit does not make you more saved than what you already are. What Paris has stated, and he's exactly 100% biblically correct, you are never going to be more saved than the day that you got saved.
That's right.
That's just not going to happen. Positionally in Christ, the moment that you are in Christ, you are there in Christ. Your position is perfection in Christ. However, our condition is not. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit to bring our condition up to our position.
And I think an important note is that looking at the baptism with the Holy Spirit, it has absolutely nothing to do with the sanctification process.
No.
It is completely...
But it helps.
Of course it does, because here's what it does. Well, first of all, I think an important point to make is that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is for the service of the believer, they will do in the ministry, what they are going to do for the work of God. They need the baptism with the Holy Spirit. But here's another benefit to the baptism with the Holy Spirit, and that's it enhances your prayer life.
Yeah,
it enhances your literally everything about your Christian experience.
It opens up the scripture you've never seen before.
Revelation, things begin to
illumination. Revelation
jump
experience
off the page at you. Yes. And and now listen, people are thinking right now, maybe who aren't baptized with the Holy Spirit, don't know where they stand on it, or maybe they're against it. I'm glad you're listening either way.
Right.
But they might say, well, the Holy Spirit's already doing that with me. He's already helped me to develop a prayer
and
life.
He will.
He's already helped me to see revelation in scripture. So why do I need this? Well, you don't know what you're missing.
Okay.
You have no idea what it is that you're missing. This is a commandment from Christ.
Absolutely.
To receive this gift. And what we see, and this is something that I wanted to bring up, what we see once this gift is received by Peter, a man who just these last 40 days after Jesus' resurrection has been gone back fishing, hiding, afraid. Mm-hmm. Not quite sure what to do, but once the Lord breathes on them, they move into Jerusalem and they wait. But after that day, this same scared fisherman
is a changed person.
Absolutely.
Stands up on the day of Pentecost, speaking to thousands and thousands of people. He says, "You quit calling these men drunk." Because what you're seeing here on the day of Pentecost is what was promised by the prophet Joel. Here's my point. What we see take place with Peter on that day is what we saw happen at Azusa Street.
Absolutely.
Once the power of Pentecost fell on the day of Pentecost, in the early church, the church spread like wildfire.
Yep.
And that's exactly what happened in Azusa Street. I've got a couple of things I would like to share. The AAG, who primarily was created around
the Assemblies of God.
Yes, the Assemblies of God around 1914, 1915. It's 1914, am I correct?
1914 was the first general council.
Right. They said in 1915 that they sponsored nearly 30 missionaries across the world in Africa, India, Japan, the Middle East, and later some served in Europe, Latin America, and Oceania. They had people going out all over the world. That was the fruit of what we talk about at Azusa Street. And the fruit of what we saw take place on the day of Pentecost was the growth of the early church. We saw Jerusalem, then Judea, then we saw Samaria, then we saw the uttermost parts of the world. We saw certain men. Mm-hmm. We don't even know their names. Yeah. Certain men of Cyprus and Cyrene started carrying the gospel up into Antioch, where Paul would come out and become a pastor there. Mm-hmm. So what we see, the fruit of the baptism is not holiness. This is a big thought here. It's not fruit of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. See, that's a result of the baptism into Christ.
That's right.
Right.
The result of the baptism of the Spirit is Spirit-empowered ministry. And don't get me wrong, these two cross over and they help each other certainly.
You can't have proper growth, because that's what the fruit of the Spirit, that speaks of growth.
Right.
You can't have proper growth without the infilling of the Holy Spirit. But however, you grow without it, because whenever you get saved, most people don't receive the Holy Spirit immediately right after, but there's going to be some growth.
Well, I can just take you to my own personal experience. I mean,
mine too.
That initial salvation experience, but not only that, the Lord, things I didn't pray about. That I started to discover.
Yeah.
And this is, it was a month in between my salvation experience. I'm sorry, 2 months in between my salvation experience and being baptized with the Holy Spirit. And in those 2 months, the Lord delivered me from cussing. He delivered me from things that I don't even want to talk to people about.
Exactly.
He delivered me from things that I didn't even know was wrong.
Right.
Hmm.
But the Holy Spirit was teaching me.
Absolutely.
I'm not baptized with the Holy Spirit.
Right.
See, but when I did receive...
That's actually an evident proof of the sanctification process.
Thank you.
And when the Holy Spirit begins... And see, the Holy Spirit, once we have to understand this, the baptism with the Holy Spirit does not guarantee sanctification.
Correct.
No, it doesn't.
Sanctification begins at the moment of salvation.
Right.
You have to be cleaned up in order to be declared clean. That's why Paul would say that you're washed, you're sanctified... And you're justified.
That's right.
So sanctification begins at the moment of salvation. And a person, I will say this, who is not filled will experience growth, but that growth will be hindered and elongated without the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And I think that it helps.
We want to stress again, one of the problems that emerged at Azusa Street and then later, and still is even in the Pentecostal church these days, is an elitism where people act like, I've got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I'm better than you, I'm more spiritual than you. We're not coming at this from a perspective of, we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we're better than you. We want you to experience all that God has for you as a believer. Me personally, not only did being baptized in the Holy Spirit give me a hunger for the Word of God, but it gave me the deeper understanding of the Word of God in interpreting the Word of God. So that in itself will produce fruit in your life when you are hungry for the Word. Not that I wasn't hungry before the baptism in the Holy Spirit, but I was hungrier, and I believe that God began to open more in Scripture when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Brother Swaggart's program in the morning, we were talking about baptism in the Holy Spirit and began that section. And I personally, for those of you who don't know who I am, I wasn't raised in this ministry. I didn't go to this Bible college.
Right.
I'm from the outside completely. So in some ways I've caught up or caught on to the message that this ministry puts forth. And I don't know anywhere else besides this ministry where you will get an explanation of how the message of the cross relates to the baptism in the Holy Spirit.
Right.
So I am in, yes, I have a doctorate of ministry, but I'm in a learning phase myself as to the, there's never been a connection made that I know of outside of this ministry, at least on a wide scale, of how the message of the cross relates relates to the baptism, because without the cross, there is no baptism in the Holy
Spirit.
That's
true, right.
But the message of the cross and understanding the cross is the key to sanctification, and like has already been
and
stated.
And not taking the baptism with the Spirit and making that the believer's object
right.
of faith.
That's what happens, because I stated this morning, in the Assemblies of God every year, and I'm an ordained Assembly of God minister, so I'm just telling you what happens. Every year we fill out what's called an ACMR report, Annual Church Ministries Report. And on that report, the two churches I pastored were very small when I got there. They were a little bit bigger when I left, but they weren't giant. Every ACMR report I got, I'd get a list. We had this many people baptized in the Holy Spirit these last few years. And I would look around and be like, where are these people? Because you have all these people baptized. Where are they? Because they're not in the church. Yeah. Literally, the year before, we had this many people saved, this many baptized. So Pentecost and preaching Pentecost, for some people, it becomes an area where I can check a box. Well, you spoke in tongues once, so I'm going to check you off. I got Gabriel Swagger baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's not at all what this is about. Just to be like, well,
exactly.
I heard this young person speak in tongues. We got it done. It's a shame. A few months ago, a very good friend of mine, former colleague of mine, came to Family Worship Center on a Sunday morning. Mm-hmm. Pastor Donnie was preaching.
On the Holy Spirit,
and called for those that wanted to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to come down. And it was a great response. He preaches frequently on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He led people through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But my colleague talked to me and said, you know, it's a shame. It's been many years since I've been in a church where that many people in one service were baptized in the Holy Spirit on just a regular Sunday morning.
Not on a Pentecost Sunday, not a camp meeting.
Special emphasis type of service anything.
Okay,
like
I don't
that.
Mean to interrupt you here, but that's a lot of the Pentecostal movement in the Pentecostal churches relegate the baptism with the Holy Spirit to just that one service
Pentecost Sunday.
In April.
And that's it. There's nothing wrong with spiritual emphasis. If I bring Paris to my church as my evangelist, he's going to preach the gospel, and I want him to preach specifically on baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Nothing wrong with that,
but I shouldn't have to, as a pastor, always rely on somebody coming in like Paris to revive my congregation.
We should be preaching
the baptism of the Holy Spirit giving people the chance to respond to it. But a lot of pastors who claim to be Pentecostal, there's so many debates among under 40 pastors in the Assemblies of God and other denominations on whether or not they even believe that speaking in tongues is the initial physical evidence.
Well,
and if we can't even, we've already discussed that in depth and what our stance is on that. We see that through all the examples in Acts. We've gone over the five examples and seeing that is what we think it is. So my biggest thing, what I enjoy as the outsider in this ministry, is seeing the link between the message of the cross and the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and understanding the difference between the two, because so many people, myself included, for years thought I would have victory over sin because I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, that I could conquer this issue in my life because I spoke in tongues. I was taught that. I believed that. It wasn't until later in my early 20s when I really began to understand what the baptism in the Holy Spirit was like. And like Paris has said, it's the empowerment for witness, the empowerment for service.
Mm-hmm.
I don't believe that Brother Swaggart would have accomplished the things in the 60s, 70s, and 80s that he accomplished without the baptism in the Holy Spirit.
That's true.
I mean, literally
100%.
Evangelizing the world. So,
but at the same time, his own testimony of that period of his life is one that he characterizes with personal failures.
Yeah.
Because he did not understand that his faith was not to be in the baptism with the Holy Spirit. That's what he believed. He believed that the baptism of the Holy Spirit and his prayer life would give him victory over sin.
Which has become the common Pentecostal thing. So when he comes back and says,
and God took Mr. Pentecost.
Yeah.
I mean, literally, this is what they called him, Mr. Pentecost. And he used him.
Yeah.
To teach the whole world that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is not the answer to a sin problem. and revealed to him, because his heart genuine, true, and wanted an answer. And through years of seeking the face of God, what was it, two prayer meetings a day?
Two prayer meetings a day.
For 7 years. Mm-hmm. Until the Lord revealed to him how the Holy Spirit worked within the framework of the finished work on the cross of Calvary to give victory over sin.
And we don't want to minimize ever the infilling of the Holy Spirit. That's not the point of this.
Right.
Yeah.
What we're trying to emphasize is the gift of the Holy Spirit regarding speaking with other tongues comes by way of the finished work of Christ.
Well, one gentleman, I'll call him a gentleman. He was.
I take that it's not in a nice way.
Not in a nice way. He was conversing with me and a friend of mine named David Edwards, and he said, "Well, your guy in your program," speaking of one of our people on our program, "said that the leaders of the Assemblies of God, Church of God, should come and sit at the feet of Brother Swaggart and learn the message of the cross. Do you think that that's true?" And I said, "Well, it couldn't hurt. I mean, it. You know, I said I don't know exactly what he said, but I said, do you want me to? What is it that you want me to say? Do you want me to say that we don't understand the message of the cross in regards to sanctification and its relationship with the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the Assemblies of God as a whole?" I believe that's correct, that we don't. Now, there are a lot of churches. One church just contacted me the other day, to a historic great church in Texas. I thought they were going to ask me to come preach, but they wanted Joseph Larson's number, so I got them in touch with Joseph. I told Joseph, I said, "I'm his manager." I'm Joseph's manager. But there are Assembly of God churches, pastors I know, who are hungry for this message.
Yes, they are,
and they need this message, and they need the expo. So you know what?
Can I say something about relegating the baptism with the Holy Spirit to a service, a once a year type thing, a special service type thing. I really think that is an indication that we do not understand what the baptism with the Holy Spirit is all about.
The baptism with
the Holy Spirit is not a, "I got it, now I'm in."
Yeah.
That's not what it is. "I got it, now I'm a part of the group." That's not the baptism with the Holy Spirit.
I'm going to check the box.
And you know what? If that's what you see the baptism with the Holy Spirit as, then God's not going to honor that. Mm-hmm. I really believe that God will not honor that, because that's not its purpose. That's not its intent. Again, I go back to what we see
in Scripture.
The fruit of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is Spirit-empowered ministry. And then...
Okay, now hold on for a second. Keep that thought, because I want to just say this.
Okay.
There, whenever you hear the term Spirit-empowered, there may be some that kind of have that term rubs them the wrong way.
Yeah.
Okay.
However, that's a legitimate statement, because who else empowers you?
Yeah.
I mean, I remember.
I would love to know.
Whenever I took a course in my both undergrad and my graduate, especially my graduate level, it was a course. And it was just a one credit course. So it was just an introductory course to the master's program. And it was entitled Spirit Empowered Ministry. And I remember the book that I read was written by a professor from that particular college, classical Pentecostal. When I say classical Pentecostal, he's like us, a classical Pentecostal. And whenever I heard that, my initial thought was like, Spirit Empowered. You know, there's probably a different way that I could say this, or it should be said differently. And I really looked at it in a kind of a negative connotation. Mm. But as I read the book, I realized, wait a second, who else empowers the individual to do what God's called them to do?
Exactly. And it's likely the best way to express the thought.
It is. It is.
And then I, you know, even more than that, I think this is the important thing, that Spirit Pentecostal, what does it mean, Spirit? It goes beyond just empowerment, but first of all, Spirit-filled.
Yep, absolutely.
Spirit-empowered. Spirit-led.
Mm-hmm.
Spirit-controlled. This is true. This is the origin of the Pentecostal movement. That those terms defined the pioneers of the Pentecostal community, the Pentecostal heritage that all of us know about and that we are a part of. Those words, Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered, Spirit-led,
Spirit-controlled,
everything about their lives, they had surrendered to the moving and operation of the Holy Spirit. That is an important thought there because, again, we go back to what has been stated, that certain Pentecostal churches and even maybe denominations as a whole are really limiting the idea of the baptism with the Holy Spirit to a service or to a special time of year or whatever.
But that goes, you said it, to add to what you said, that goes to show, and I agree with this, there's a lack of understanding regarding the infilling of the Holy Spirit if they just relegate it to one service a year on Pentecost Sunday.
The first Pentecostals, only a few weeks, maybe months later, had to be filled again.
Absolutely. Yeah.
In Acts chapter 4.
You're talking about a constant refilling, and this is one of the things
Absolutely.
That I think we fail to realize and understand or explain. I'll say it that way. Fail to explain regarding the Pentecostal movement. There's one initial filling. Mm-hmm. But many refillings. And I believe that it is imperative that every believer, you can be refilled every single day of your life if you choose to be.
Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but
be filled with the Spirit.
Being
continually,
with
daily,
the Spirit.
Being filled with the Spirit. And that's something that is every single day.
The Greek verb tense, Paris is emphasizing there, is the be being filled. So in English, it's, you know, but
it says being filled,
constant,
but it's in the Greek, it's saying do this as an ongoing. This isn't like every day or every minute or every hour. It's every second of your life
being filled with the Spirit. And that comes from, I will say this from experience. I understand what it's like to be refilled. And let me tell you something. In life, as a Pentecostal, if you don't use this gift, you're going to lose it. And I believe that if you don't use it frequently, that it becomes stale, you become dry, you become, you just go through the motions, and that's whenever you need that river to flow. It's almost, don't take this in the wrong context or in the wrong verbiage, but it is almost as if, and when an individual who is filled with the Spirit doesn't use this, and we're all guilty of it. I may be more guilty of it than everybody else, but we are all guilty of it at some point in our Christian experience, that when we just don't use this gift like we should, then we are literally stopping up and putting a dam in front of a river.
Yeah, absolutely.
And we are constantly pushing rocks and concrete and cement when we need that river to flow on a daily basis, because there are problems that we're going to be facing. Let me tell you, we're talking about the benefits of speaking with other tongues. This is kind of leading up to that and shows you why we need to not only go through to the infilling of the Holy Spirit, but why that we need to go through on a daily basis being refilled with the Holy Spirit.
Well, I got two words on that, and the benefits of the Holy Spirit and why we need it. The anointing.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
I think maybe that's a good point. And did you have something you wanted to say?
What I was going to say was talking about if you don't use it, it kind of dries up. It kind of becomes a dam. I'm a musician. I've been a musician.
Yes, you are. Yeah.
My whole life.
Yeah. You played in the band at FCA.
I played
at the band in Crossfire for a little bit. You played in Salvation Station.
I've actually played for your grandfather as well on stage.
Yes, you have.
And my main instrument that I'm at is the trumpet.
Yeah.
It's a hard instrument to play. You have to condition your lips a certain way in order to play a long time. I went 2 years for college in music and trumpet. And during those 2 years, I could pick up a trumpet and I could play for hours and be okay. I was in marching band. I was in symphonic band. I was everywhere. Mm-hmm. Jazz band, you name it. I played it. Now?
Yeah, that's good. Good thought.
It's been 3 years since I've consistently played a trumpet.
And I think your wife would probably be happy with that.
Probably. And my kids. They would. So it's been 3 years. If I go and pick up that trumpet right now, I might last 5 minutes.
Maybe, right.
It's gone. And now, with conditioning, I can get it back. But that's where the refilling of the Holy Spirit comes in. If you feel dry because you haven't used it, it's okay. You can be refilled. And that point forward, you use it every single day.
Yeah. It's ironic that a non-Pentecostal, Charles Spurgeon, was a non-Pentecostal. This is before Azusa Street. He had a famous quote. He said, "I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit every day because I leak."
Yeah.
That's Charles Spurgeon.
That's a great statement.
So there's a thought that I think that we as Pentecostals as a whole really need to broach that I'm not sure has really been discussed enough. And we've kind of alluded to it. But I think it's something that really needs to be focused on and clearly defined. We talk about initial physical evidence. Okay, let's break that down for a second. Initial, that means first fruits, yeah. Right? Initial. This is initially at the first what you see.
Right.
All right. This is the beginning.
Yeah.
Okay, that's what we see. And then you say physical. All right, this is something that's tangible, something I can see, something I can hear potentially, but it's physical. And it's evidence. It's proof. All right, so it's the proof that you it's the tangible proof that you have received this gift. All right, initial physical evidence. My question is, that's the initial physical evidence. What is the ongoing evidence of a spirit-filled life?
Well, I think it leads up to the benefits of what we're discussing.
Exactly.
And, I mean, we're talking about, you want to talk about benefits. There's a benefit to doing certain things. All four of us have gone through or are pursuing a master's degree. There is a benefit to the ongoing studying of the Scripture. Right. You have a better understanding of Scripture. Right. You have a better understanding of how to defend your point of view. You have a better understanding of viewpoints regarding certain subject matters in the Word of God, and you're able to stand firm on your beliefs. For some, it causes them to go away. For some, for others, for those in this room, it causes them to be resolute, more resolute, right, in their stance regarding the Word of God.
Yeah.
So you want to talk about the benefits of being filled and being filled.
Right.
One of the greatest benefits, it's right off the bat in Acts chapter 2, it is a gift from God.
Yeah,
right. And anything that God has for us is going to be good.
Yeah, right.
Name me one gift that God has for us that's a negative. Please, I'm waiting.
Luke said that. I mean, he said that in, what is it, Luke 11? I think it's Luke 11 when he's talking about importunity after he taught them the Lord's Prayer.
Yeah,
yeah.
He came down to the end. He said, you know, there are fathers on earth who, they're not good like your Father is good, who is in heaven.
How much more will your Father give you the gift?
Give the Holy Spirit.
To
those who ask.
I mean, you're talking about everything. And I would love for someone to express to me in a biblical point of view anything negative regarding the gifts of God. God does not give anything negative.
Right.
He does not give one of his children an egg containing a scorpion.
Right.
Yeah.
He does not do that. He gives you whatever it is that you need, and everything that he gives you regarding a gift, whatever it may be, is going to be good. And the greatest gift that he gives to everyone is the gift of salvation. We've said it this way: God's greatest gift to the world is salvation. But God's greatest gift to the church is the infilling of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
You want to talk about a good gift? What better gift to have regarding the church is the infilling of the Holy Spirit? What better gift is there?
Right. Yeah.
This is the gateway, if you will. Most people, and I've been guilty of it as a youngster as well, many think that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is the end-all, be-all. It's not. It's the gateway.
There it is.
It's the beginning.
It's an open door.
It's the open door. Yeah. It takes you further. You go back to Ezekiel, where Ezekiel describes the man with the line in his hand, and he brought him out, and it was to the ankles. Then he brought him out another, and it was to the knees. Then a more, and it was to the loins, and then more. It was water so deep that you can only swim in. You couldn't even reach the bottom. That is the entrance of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. You want to talk about the ankles, it helps you to walk right. Mm-hmm. The knees, it helps you to pray right. The loins, it helps you to procreate, not physically, but spiritually. Everything that he gives you is going to grow.
Yeah.
And then after that, it's unlimited what God can do for the believer, for those who ask regarding the infilling of the Holy Spirit.
If you look in the book of Acts, I mean, this is our roadmap to this concept. Immediately after the day of Pentecost, immediate fruit is thousands of souls saved.
3,000.
Immediate fruit of this great gift that God would give is thousands of souls come in. And then the next thing you see is healing.
Yeah.
That's right.
In front of the gate, beautiful. And somebody explained this the other day beautifully, and I'm not even going to try to broach it. But at the same time, this is a miracle that God's performed. Power now to see people's body restored. And then what did that do? It created awe. Yep. About what had taken place, and now Peter has an audience to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to. You've got the ability to stand with confidence in the face of persecution. That comes next. I mean, these are the gifts of the Holy. This is the gift of the Holy Spirit that's producing fruit.
Right.
I believe, and this is just me, but I believe that when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, the Lord takes that heart of stone out and gives you a heart of flesh. You become more compassionate to people because you become more sensitive to the lostness of man.
You do.
Yeah. Because you're driven to witness and to evangelize. Okay. I believe that you just become more sensitive to just how depraved and lost man is.
Look at the early church and then compare it to the outpouring, the latter day outpouring of the Holy Spirit. There was an explosion regarding church growth in the early church and in the latter day outpouring. And I believe it's because of that very thing you just mentioned. You understand the lostness, and you understand that Jesus is coming back. Yeah. Do we know when? No, we don't know when. But there's that push that he is coming back at any moment, we need to not only be ready, but we need to see other people ready.
The early Pentecostals, you know, they sold everything they had, and they took a boat and they went to Africa. They didn't come back. They just were convinced Jesus. That was where the anti-education stance came from, because they didn't feel like they had time to go to Bible college and seminary, because they were driven by evangelistic fervor because of being baptized in the Holy Spirit.
However, on top of that, I do see the need for sitting and understanding and being properly taught.
And that was where, we like their zeal, but then it became over time, well, if you go to college, you're going to lose your fire of the Holy Spirit. We believe you can have both. We want you to have both. So I do want to emphasize that, but I'm just saying they were convinced, you know, Agnes Osman, she herself went to China as a missionary. Mm-hmm. I mean, it was most of the early Pentecostals in the early 1900s. Missions was the focus. It is a missions evangelism focus. It gives us a heart that's more compassionate. We want to reach
and
the
lost. And we've lost that. For the most part, the Pentecostal movement, we've lost that zeal for evangelism and missions, and we've replaced it with programs.
Yeah, exactly. And it just becomes another thing, like Paris said, you check a box. It's a day of
fundamentalism.
You know, Pentecost Sunday. You know, I heard some people speak in tongues. We had 50 people speak in tongues, so we're doing right. We're supposed to do it, and then that's it.
But that's heartbreaking
to me. It's an ongoing, all-encompassing. This may sound controversial, but I can't separate my Christianity from my spirit-filled being a Pentecostal. Now that
they aren't separate.
They're not. That's the thing is, I can't. People are like, you know, what are you? Are you Baptist? Are you this? I'm like, I am a Pentecostal Christian. I can't separate the two things.
If we could do away with titles, and here's the problem with doing away with titles, you can't because you're either under the umbrella or you're not. People are going to put you there anyway. You might as well embrace it and try to talk the truth about what it actually should be and what it actually should look like. Yeah. But if you really did away with titles, what you would say, the way that you believe the Bible, the way that I believe the Bible, is I'm a Bible-believing Christian.
Yeah.
Spirit-filled, tongue-talking Christian.
That's what I am. I believe the whole thing. I believe it all. I believe it's all. Here, And this is something that's important. It's called cessation.
Yeah. Right.
Ultimately, it's actually built on eisegetical fallacy.
That's right. It is. Right.
Yeah, and it is. I've actually read some of the
eisegetical meaning that you read into Scripture what is not there.
Correct. And coming from scholars who ardently fight against eisegesis.
Yeah.
They are ardently.
It's ironic.
And genuinely, you look at their work. Here's the thing. What you believe will impact what you are teaching and what you are, the conclusions you're arriving at in your studies.
You have preconceived and presuppositions, preconceived notions and ideas of what the Bible says, instead of having allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to you and to show you what the Scripture actually says. And, you know, my grandfather made the statement one time. He says, I don't really care what the Bible says. I just want to know what it says.
Yeah. Right.
And a lot of people take umbrage with that, but that's actually a correct statement.
Yeah. I
want to know what it says.
I think a question that should be asked, was the book of Acts written to a contemporary community in Luke's day that it was meant to inform on how to live for God?
Yeah.
If so, then that is true for all generations.
Correct. Every generation.
And why do our cessationist friends in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 say, love never ends, as for prophecies, they'll pass away, tongues, they'll cease, but they stop there.
When knowledge is perfect.
But as for knowledge, well, it says knowledge will pass away.
Yeah, exactly.
So it says knowledge will pass away.
After that, the perfect has come, which they say is
the completed canon of Scripture.
That is another fallacy.
It is. Yeah.
You did not have canonization at the end of the New Testament.
And you have one
writings. You didn't.
Yeah, you didn't.
Yeah.
You have
this
one
came
verse,
much later.
And it's like, well, tongues are going to cease, prophecy is going to cease, but they never mention knowledge.
Okay, let's talk about that for a second real quick. I think we can all say that knowledge is not ceased, because with every year that passes, there is something new regarding the realm of technology that has never been done before.
Right.
And if that's the case, then knowledge, if knowledge ceased, there would be no more knowledge for technology. No, there would be nothing left. You've already come to that, but we're still seeing brand new technology regarding 5G. Now, some people think that, of course, that's demonic and, you know, that, you know, whatever the case may be. But, you know, it is what it is. Anyway, I believe you're correct. When knowledge ceased.
Okay, canonization. Let's talk about eisegetical fallacies, what I brought up a second ago. Here is an eisegetical fallacy. At what part of 1 Corinthians at all?
Yeah, right.
And then
yeah.
1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, which is a section that Paul is honing in on the gifts of the Spirit. At what part is Paul talking about canonization?
None.
Never.
It isn't present. Yes. See, this is my point. This is intentional. This is not an accident. This is an intentional reading in of information that is not present.
You're right.
Exactly.
Because they're afraid.
I think I did.
Because they're afraid of the supernatural.
Yep.
And they're afraid.
Exactly.
I mean, they can't control
it. Something they can't
control. They don't
understand.
Now, I had professors at the Southern Baptist Seminary who kind of, you know, under the table said, hey, I believe I'm a continuationist. They said, I'm not baptizing the Holy Spirit in the traditional sense, but I believe it can happen. And I don't discount the gifts of the Spirit and the moving of the Holy Spirit. So there are some who are like, yeah, we can't. Basically, if I were Baptist or of that camp or Reformed, I'd say, look, we can't ignore hundreds of millions of Pentecostals. We're going to say
nearly a billion.
All these people are crazy. All these people are demon possessed, as some
can't
would say.
That.
I mean, that's a pretty large chunk of humanity and of Christianity.
Okay, now if they're demon possessed, then speaking in tongues is the only thing that the devil has that makes you want to love Jesus, and that's an impossibility.
Yeah.
So you can't really say that now. We got to close here in a minute. We're not going to be able to get to the other five, six benefits. There's seven total. I mean, there's more, but there's seven that I've kind of inked out. We're not going to be able to get to the rest of the other six today. But when it comes to the baptism with the Holy Spirit and being a gift of God, there are those who take this in a completely stupid way. I mean, you have the charismatic movement, And then you have individuals within the charismatic movement. I'm not lumping them all together because that's not, you shouldn't do that. But there are those within that movement that would do strange things, talking about gold dust and seeing feathers and angels. And I remember listening in chapel service at a university that I was attending back, 20 years ago, that the one of the preachers legitimately said that if you squint your eyes and you look in the corners of every building that you're in, you're going to see angels. And I look at that as that's being ridiculous. That's going a little bit too far. But there are people that can go both ways with it. We're trying to find a balance between a Christian, spirit-filled life. And there is a balance between faith and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, which entails your work. Mm-hmm. There is a balance between those two things.
What people do in the church world that's crazy does not cancel out truth found in the Scriptures. it doesn't matter how kooky and how crazy and how weird it gets. It does not cancel out truth that's found in the Scriptures. You don't throw the idea of the Pentecostal experience away because of people who have abused it.
That's right. You can't.
And you don't. There are churches in the Baptist community that the Baptists don't want to own up to because of some of the crazy things that they have done. So we don't throw the whole concept away. We don't throw the whole idea away simply because there are people who have abused it.
Right.
What is in the Scripture is still the truth, and whatever's there is what we want. Cessation is not a reality. It's not taught in the New Testament.
Right. It's not.
It's not taught. Luke actually said that the gift of the Holy Spirit was to you, it's to your children, it's to all who are afar off.
That's it.
As many as the Lord your God shall call.
That's Acts chapter 4, I believe it is. Acts chapter 2. It's right. The latter part 39. Of Acts chapter 2. You touched on that, and that's something that totally refutes the idea of cessationism right there.
Thank you.
Because that statement, it is not only for you, but for every single... You're talking generations.
Generations.
Yeah. Generations, exactly. Plural, just one singular.
Yes.
Generations, plural. So the idea of the Word of God teaching that or describe, that's once again... You get a whole idea and a whole movement based off of eisegesis.
Yes.
A movement that is basically
that hurts
reading into
the work of God.
Hurts the word of God. Same thing with the Acts 2:38.
Yeah. All right, 100%. Yeah,
that whole idea. You base everything off of one verse whenever
Which is a Greek misconception.
It is.
Because repentance in the Greek is tied to remission of sins. Water baptism is not connected to remission of sins.
But you're also taking the words of Peter being more important than the words of Christ.
Yeah. It's not even his words. You're totally misconstruing his words.
So, with that being said, I think we can actually deal with this whole thing for about another hour and not even cover the goodness of what we're trying to discuss.
Yeah.
But the first benefit, like I said, it is a gift from God. There is nothing that God does regarding providing a gift to his believers or to his children that is going to be a negative. So if you have a negative connotation or idea about the infilling of the Holy Spirit, if it is a gift from God, it's not bad. It's only meant to help you, to aid you, to abet you, to try to strengthen you. And you want to talk about doing something that's memorable for the cause of Christ? I will say this, and I believe this, and I will take this to my grave. And I do not care what anybody else says about this. I use the old statement, I'm right, you're wrong. And I'll just get on my soapbox and say that. Without the infilling of the Holy Spirit, very little is going to be done for the cause of Christ. Why? Because everything is done through the cause of self-effort and not spirit-led.
Right.
It's not spirit-led. Right. Whenever you are when you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to be led by the Spirit, guided by the Spirit, strengthened by the Spirit, helped by the Spirit, directed by the Spirit, anointed by the Holy Spirit, convicted by the Holy Spirit, comforted by the Holy Spirit. All these things are going to be added unto you. And yet, whenever you are non-spirit-filled, very little can be done. And I know a lot of people, and I'm not trying to be negative, a lot of people will bring, well, what do you think about Billy Graham? I'm like, what he did was phenomenal. He led a lot of people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now these were his words. I was told this, that on an interview that Billy Graham had, this was probably in the 80s, I would say 80s or 90s, he was being interviewed by Larry King, and he asked, Larry King is a non-believer, and very much ardently a non-believer, and he asked the question, how do you feel knowing that you've seen more people saved than anybody in history? He said, I don't know. He said, what do you mean? He said, I'm not the one person. He said, the person you need to ask is Jimmy Swaggart. He's seen more people saved than anybody in history. And I was told that, and I sat there, and I was like, you know, he's right.
You can't. Absolutely. You can't deny that.
But you have to think, if Billy Graham had the infilling of the Holy Spirit, how much more could he have done? How much more could he have accomplished?
You know, I just encourage people, really, and I'll say it quickly. I know I'm not trying to cut you off by any means.
No, you're fine.
But why do you have a negative feeling about the baptism with the Holy Spirit?
Mm-hmm.
Is it because of what you have learned from the scriptures yourself? Is it because of what God has spoken to you?
Mm-hmm.
Or is it because of something you've been taught?
Mm-hmm.
Or is it because of the tradition that you're in? I just encourage anybody who has a negative feeling about it to genuinely ask themselves, why do I have this negative feeling? And to be willing to change your mind if the scriptures and if God is leading you to it.
I'll say this and we'll close. Every person who's ever wanted more of God regarding since the latter outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and even in the early church, if you wanted anything more of God, he's always led you to the infilling of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Always.
Yes, yes.
If you really want more of God, get filled with the Holy Spirit. And as we've said it just a moment ago, it's just the gateway.
Right, yes.
It's the beginning of a tremendous avenue of what God can do in a heart and a life. So we've got another six more to go regarding the benefits of the baptism with the Holy Spirit and speaking with other tongues. So I hope that you would continue to listen to these podcasts, and I hope that we're providing you with good scriptural basis of information that you could actually look and say, it's there. I can't deny it. And so follow us, of course, on all of our social media platforms. Recommend this podcast to others, and make sure you tell them to like it, subscribe to it, get them 5 stars up there, and we would love to hear from you. We love you. God bless you.
Join us next time on the Gabriel Swaggart Podcast. Reach Pastor Gabriel Swaggart at info@gabrielswaggart.org.